Let's open our Bibles to Philippians 3. We're going to be in verses 4 through 8 this morning, but I would like to read a few more verses to you. We'll begin with verse 1 in our reading, and I think we'll read through verse 11. I only read through verse 8 to start with this morning, but I think we'll do better through verse 11, so you guys get the improved version of this sermon, if that's all right with you. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'll use this time together as we look to your word to prick our hearts, Father, to draw us to yourself. We love you and we thank you for the privilege that we have to hold it in our hands this morning. Open our hearts now and help us to put it in there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 1 through 3 we dealt with last week. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi and he gives them a warning about the Judaizers. And he calls them dogs and evil workers. And the concision. These are those who are trying to embrace the new covenant while holding on to the old, which in turn created a system of legalism within the church. We have that same issue even today in the church. In fact, we have something that's a little less intense, not necessarily our church, maybe our church, I hope not, but in God's church, in the world church. This idea of I want what I want from God, but I'm only going to give him what is necessary to get what I want and not all of me. And that just doesn't work. We have this misconception about being a disciple of Christ in that I want to be saved and I want to have my sins forgiven, but I don't want to be a fanatic or a preacher, or a missionary, or any of the other things that we throw out there as a disciple of Christ. To call yourself a Christian, in the literal sense, means I intend to be a little Christ upon the face of the earth. Just as much as when I was a little boy, my dad was Danny, and people would look at me and they'd say, oh, there goes little Danny. Just as much as in that sense, and we think that's cute and good, for us to call ourselves Christians, people should be looking at us and saying, there go those little Christs upon the face of the earth. Those followers of him, those who are living the exact same life that he did or he instructed them to live. But human beings, we have this problem with possession, I guess. We only want to give up what it takes to get what we want and not all of anything, right? I want to keep what is mine. That's why we have some who are hoarders in our society. And that leads us to not want to throw all in for Christ, not give him all of our heart. And I would tell you this morning, it's an all or nothing relationship. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He doesn't have all of your heart. He doesn't have any of you. If Jesus is not Lord in your life, your sins are not forgiven. Heaven is not your home. And eternal damnation in hell is your end result. Now that's sort of the idea that I'm building off of this morning as we approach this passage. If you've been coming on Sunday nights, I guess you've just caught me in a fallacy there. I told you don't come to the Scriptures with a presupposition. But I'm coming with a presupposition that I formed after studying the entire passage to bring you back to this. So I get myself off there, right? If you've been missing Sunday nights, you've been missing. Come on Sunday nights. We'll hopefully finish up tonight with Herman Hu and learning the Bible study method that we've been studying about. But Paul talks about these Judaizers here, and he reminds those that he's writing to, this church in Philippi, and he says, we are the true church. We are the circumcision, he says. And he means that in a spiritual manner, not in the physical manner. And he says it's not a holding to the old way in addition to Christ's new way. It's an abandonment because Christ fulfilled the old way and embracing Christ's new way. They are the church, God's people. In saying this, he and they are taking no confidence in their own flesh, rather in the work of Christ. Here in today's text, he continues with that same line of thought. So we picked up in verse number 4. The end of verse number 3, he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Verse number 4, he continues with that and says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He writes that if anyone, including these evil workers, thinks that he can take confidence from the works of the flesh, Paul says, I could more than you. If you think that you can work your way into heaven, if you think you can be good enough to get into heaven, Paul says, I could more than you. I was more holy than you were. I was a better person than you were. I was more righteous than you were. And in the end, he says, but I still needed Christ. He gives us his list of self-righteous deeds here. In verse number 5, in verse number 6, he tells us all the good that he had done. Then he makes a statement that is our thought for today as he says, my former gains, these things that I had done in life, were actually a loss. See, Paul had discovered what we can call true profits. He's using the idea here as he talks about gains and losses or profit and loss. He's using the idea of a system of commerce to make his profits, his point. No doubt we all know a little bit about commerce or business. Profit and loss, assets and liabilities, gains and losses, expenses and earnings. Using this terminology, Paul writes and redefines thinking on what is truly profitable and what is not. He begins first with giving us his reasoning, and that's where I'd like to begin today in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul gives his reasoning. See, he's about to give a long list of this is what I've done in life. And before he enters into what we could call self-boasting, he says, listen, this is why I'm telling you these things. There's a reason for what I'm about to say. I'm not just bragging about myself. So he gives his reasoning. I like to know a person's reasoning, don't you? I like to understand a person's why in life. At times my children will do something that seems irrational to me. Yours? Or maybe your grandchildren or some children next door to you or somebody in your life will do something that seems irrational to you. And my question always becomes, why would you do that? You know, I'll look at one of my boys and they do something a little bit crazy and I'll say, you know, why would you do that? Because in my mind, I'm aware that they obviously didn't think through what they just did or they wouldn't have done what they did. So after the fact, I'm not really going to, berate them over the fact of what they just did, but I at least want them to come to the mental state of, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I didn't think that through before I did it. And if I'll think it through next time, maybe I won't. Now, that's pretty progressive thinking for my 2-year-old. Maybe so for my 6-year-old and a little for my 9-year-old, but they'll get there eventually. Of course, I ask them in their irrational state, why did you do that? Expecting a rational answer, and I don't always get a rational answer to that either. You know what the answer always is, don't you? I don't know. But I like to know a person's why. I'm glad Paul gives us his reasoning here before entering into his session of self-boasting, so to speak. Verse number 3, he says, we take no confidence in the flesh, only in Christ. In verse number 4, he continues on that thought and says, but some do. And it's as if he is saying, I tell you though, they haven't achieved the level of self-righteousness that I have. If Paul says, if they could take confidence in the flesh, I can more than them. Richard Mielick is an author, and he kind of summed up part of this passage with these words, and it'll help put a good light on what we're talking about here this morning. He said, Paul's accepting Christ did not occur because he was marginally Jewish. Think about that for a second. Paul's accepting Christ was not because Paul was just a run-of-the-mill Jew looking for something a little bit different or a little better or something. No, that's not it at all. But he continues and says he had not failed in his own religion. Paul had not failed in his religion as a Jew. In fact, Paul had excelled. He was best of the best. Neelet continues and says he had seen a better way and had chosen to follow it. So here we get Paul's reasoning. It's as if Paul's saying to these Judaizers, these that would embrace the Old Testament while trying to have, you know, it's almost like they wanted grace they could deserve. You ever felt that way? Someone puts a blessing on you and you realize you don't deserve it, but you try to do something for them back to feel like you deserve what they did for you, and it just, that muddies the waters, doesn't it? In fact, if it's grace we can deserve, is it grace at all? Oh, it's something else. But these people were infiltrating the church, and all their life, all the culture, all they had ever known was this that they had worked for. And they wanted this kind of grace that they could deserve. And they wouldn't let go of that old way while they're trying to embrace the new way. They said, okay, we believe Christ, but we kind of still want to keep doing the old way as well. We realize that Jesus said He was God's Son, that He rose from the grave, and He was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But He was God's Son, and didn't God give us this old way that we should abide by as well? And that to us now kind of seems like foolishness, but to them then, that's all they had done all of their lives. Hopefully you can put yourself in their shoes and understand where they were coming from there. If you can't, come talk to me after church, and I'll tell you about some of your traditions that you're sticking to that you've done a single way all of your life that you don't want to change on. Or come talk to me about some of mine. We all have that within us. And as Paul comes at these people, he's saying, you know, you got it wrong. Or actually, he's going to the church and saying, they have it wrong and you need to be aware of them. Gives us his reasoning here. It's kind of like he's saying, these guys are driving around in Model Ts when we have a V8. They're going out there and hand cranking their car still, and we have electric starters. They're driving around in what's essentially a go-kart, and here I've got this, the one that seats 8, has air conditioning and a DVD player and alloy wheels and rubber tires with air in them that won't ever go flat. And these guys are still driving around in a Model T. He says, you guys are driving a relic of religion when there is a much better way. Now, I would say we all like antiques, don't we? We like old things. I figured some of you would say amen right there. Hey, I'll tell you, I'm going to get there one of these days, and I'll be glad. I'm not a big fan of this. What is it? Where they? Well, we don't want to even mention it in church. We all like old things. We like to collect them. We like to store them. We like to look at them. We like to talk about them. But we don't regularly use them. There's a better way. When do you use a Model T? When would you drive a Model T? In a parade. Yeah. You'd get it out in the parade. You'd shine it up good. You'd go down through there with a big grin on your face, you know, kind of like a guy with a banjo. There's about two things in life you can't do without grinning. One's hold a banjo. The other's drive an old car, you know. And you'd go down through the parade and put you a neat horn on there, you know, and go, auga. And you would drive this Model T. But if you were going on a 1,000-mile trek across country, would you go in the Model T? Or the new car? The new car, obviously. And that's sort of the idea that Paul is going at these people with, is saying, why do you keep trying to do things the old way? It obviously wasn't working because Jesus had to come. Why did Jesus die on the cross if your old way would save you from your sins? It wasn't working. God sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could get forgiveness of sins. His blood was shed. Leave what wasn't working alone and embrace that which is. My wife says that to me at times. If a pipe is leaking, and I'll say, oh, don't call a plumber, I'll fix it, honey. And I'm sure at times she wants to say to me, your way doesn't work. Quit using that which won't work and call the man who can fix it so that it will. And here we see Paul giving his reasoning for what he's about to say, and his reasoning is just that. This way works because Jesus is the way. And then it's as if he goes farther to say, and if you won't just take my word for it, then check my resume. So we see Paul's reasoning first, and then in verse 5 and 6, we get his resume, or his report of his own good works. Notice this with me. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This was Paul's resume. He said, hey, if you can trust the works of the flesh, I can more than you because I'm better than you. And he's right. Don't debate in your mind whether Paul is right or not. Trust me. Trust Paul. This list of righteousness, no one else that he is writing to had attained. None of us that he is writing to had attained to either. Think of maybe two other people in all of Scripture who could list the things that Paul has listed here and say, if you could trust the flesh, I could more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. The Judaizers were insisting upon Gentile circumcision for those who had become a part of their religion. They're saying, okay, you're not of the house of Israel, you're not in our religious circles, but they're saying the gospel's for all, so you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then we want you to perform this religious ritual as well. If you want to become like us, then you need to physically become like us. Paul makes a point here that, hey, if that's what you're trusting in for your righteousness, I'm more. He said, I did this even as a child, and I was circumcised into the Abrahamic covenant long before you knew anything of Christ and the gospel. He elaborates then and says, I'm of the stock of Israel. The Judaizers hope to gain that through the Gentile circumcision, to kind of be engrafted into the nation of Israel. But Paul says, I have this through my natural birth. He said, you can't beat that. He says, not only that, but I was not just born into the nation of Israel. I was born into the nation of Israel, into the tribe of Benjamin. He said, you might get in a philosophical sense or through a religious rite. You might make yourself what you consider of the house of Israel, but you have no heritage. You have no roots. You have no tribe. He says, but I have a tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was not just any tribe. It was a very special tribe. They were a favored tribe that produced Israel's first king. King Saul came from the house of Benjamin. Paul himself, before he became a Christian, was named Saul. This was maybe his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Paul said, I'm not just somebody that you can just look over. He said, look at my resume. I was born of the house of Israel, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. My great-grandfather was the first king of this nation. If anybody can trust the works of the flesh, he said, I can. You think you can, me more than you, but I still needed Christ, he says. The tribe of Benjamin was blessed by Moses as the beloved of the Lord in Deuteronomy 33. The tribe of Benjamin is whose territory that hosted the holy city. The tribe of Benjamin stayed true to the house of God during the time of the divided kingdom, or the house of David. Paul says, I was born into the house of Benjamin in Israel and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was in every way a Hebrew, he says, born of pure stock. You know the feeling. We've had mutts and we've had purebred dogs. Have you not? You have a mutt, you rescued that dog, you've done it a favor, you know, and it's just a mutt. You like it and you feed it and you take care of it, but you don't go bragging to people about this dog that was just a mutt. But then you go pay some big money and get you a purebred dog, you know. I'll tell you a good one, those English bulldogs. Name that thing Ugga, right? No, y'all get that. Let me put it on your turn. Go get you what is the hound dog that y'all worship up here? A hound dog. Come on. All that thing can do is say, ooh. Don't leave, Brother Lynn. I'm just joking now. But you know that. You say, that's pure bread. Yeah, I'm from the right stuff. Paul says here, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of pure stock. He said, I could read and speak the language. He said, you can't understand Hebrew, much less read the Scriptures. He said, you have to depend upon someone else's interpretation to tell you what it is that you're believing. He said, I can figure it out on my own because I know that language. I was raised on it. I was true to my heritage. Then he takes it a step further. He said, I was a Pharisee. Now, we've been studying the book of Matthew, and I've given you a very negative light on the Pharisees. I want you to forget that for just a moment here this morning. And Paul is saying this in a positive sense. He's not saying I was a Pharisee, meaning this was a bad thing. Paul's saying, hey, listen, well, notice how he worded it here at the end of verse number 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. See, the law was the very thing that they were trying to embrace still while trying to have grace as well. It's hard to have law and grace, isn't it? All the law is good for in that sense is to convict you to understand that you need grace. But to say, I'm saved by the grace of God along with my good works that I'm keeping the law is that's speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Paul says that's concerning this law that you all hold in such high regard. I was a Pharisee. Now what that meant was not a bad thing. That meant I was tops. I was above all of you. I was the one telling you when you had gotten it wrong, Paul says here. This is his resume. And then he talks about zeal. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And that again was a brag. It was a positive thing, not a negative. Now, we look at persecuting the church as a negative thing, but you got to come at it from Paul's point of view here. He's saying, this was me thinking I was doing a good thing. He said, you Judaizers, you're taking and proselyting one at a time that you can snatch away from the church. He said, hey, I was more zealous than all of you. If you want to trust in your own works and think you don't need Christ, look at me. I would take them and stone them, throw them in pits, cast them out of cities. I stood by and watched while my flunkies went and did these things. You might have took one at a time. I stamped out the church or tried to. He said, oh, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was more zealous than all of you. If anyone can trust the works of the flesh, Paul says, me more. And then he puts this concluding statement. He gets seven things here, by the way. And this seventh one is the end all. Notice the end of verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. All right, that's what they're hoping to attain to, right? The righteousness which is in the law. And man's way of doing that is by keeping the law. That's man's only way that we know how to touch the righteousness which is in the law. But Jesus himself said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Paul said, touching the righteousness in the law, what did he call himself there? Blameless. He said, not one of you, no man on the face of the earth could point a finger at me and call me unclean. Sacrificially, ceremonially, he said, I had it all right. In every man's eyes, I was blameless. Isn't that something? That's some kind of resume. Now, I'm glad we understand his reasoning for telling us all that, or I think Paul's a very prideful, boastful man. But he told us why he told us all of that. And then we get verse 7, which brings us around from Paul's reasoning through Paul's resume to Paul's realization. And the realization is where we all need to be today. He says, as far as religion was concerned, I was a great man. And if we look at his list, we would have to admit here this morning, if anyone could, in their own righteousness, please God, surely it was Paul. You think about it. If anybody could get into heaven on their own merits, Paul had done what needed to be done. But notice what he says here in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. One day on the Damascus Road, Paul had a realization. All of these things were gained to him earthly, but were actually losses to him. He said, these were my lists of assets. These were my profits. These were my gains. But through my realization, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, as Jesus shone his face upon him, he said, I realized these things were not profits. These things were loss. These things were not gains. These things were loss. These things were not assets. These were liabilities. These were not incomes. These were expenditures. He said, as I looked at my tally sheet and tried to decide in my life which was going to be the most profitable, I realized that everything I had done up to this point was loss because they were keeping me from gaining Christ. So I counted all things were lost that I might win Him. He had achieved so much, but he did not know Christ. He realized that he would rather lose his earthly life and come to know Christ. And then I want to just bring your attention, the last thing I want to say about this here. his remarks in the end of verse 8 there of his own achievements. He says, and do count them but dung. Street waste. Animal feces left out on the road and amongst the papers and leaves and dirt and whatever else is there. Somebody had need to come along and clean it up or wash it away, or the rain would get it and make a bigger mess out of it. People would trump up. Just nothing. Nothing but a mess. And Paul said, that was the best that I could do. And at that point in my life, I realized that it was dung. We conclude by saying, if you're here today trusting in yourself, many are. If you say, well, I feel like I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. I tell you, I feel like you're okay too. You're not a bad person. I trust my kids around you. I like to shake your hand. You're nice. I like you. Maybe you say, well, I hope I've done enough good. You know, when we're posed with this question of, when I die, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? Well, that's the question to ask, isn't it? Question to know about. Most times when I ask someone that question, the immediate result is they look away. And the answer I get is something along the lines of, well, I feel like I am going to heaven. Or I really hope I'm going to heaven. Or, well, I try real hard to want to go to heaven. Well, I want to tell you this morning, you're not abnormal. I'm not against you for that. But Paul's message to those who find themselves in that way this morning is, well, the Bible says that you may know. And Paul said, I was just like you, but even more so. Paul said, I was trying to stay in church. I was trying to be nice, trying to not get in trouble. I was trying not to be a bad testimony in the community. I was trying to be a good person. All the things that we might try to do. Paul said, I did all of that more than you. But I realized all of that was loss. And true profit was when I lost my life and let Jesus have it. Paul said, I am more, but I still needed Christ. Can you pretend with me for just a minute here this morning? The children would have. If I'd asked them to pretend with me this morning, would you guys pretend with me this morning? Get your balance sheet out in your mind. You know, your ledger where you list your profits over here and your losses over there. These things are gain. These things are assets. These things are expenses. These are liabilities. These are losses. What are you showing today? Are you showing a profit or a loss? My challenge to you would be this. Lose it all. Lose it all that you may win Christ and know Him and be found in Him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you giving in exchange for your soul here this morning? I'll tell you, in my own life, when the day of salvation came to me, the thing that I was holding on to that was keeping me from being in Christ, from being saved, having my sins forgiven, was simply pride. I was so afraid of what people were going to say about me because I had lied. I had said I was saved. Everybody thought I was saved. I was Brother Danny's boy. Boy, Brother Danny's boy's got to be saved. Amen, Dad? And that was my lie. And I was so built up in pride, I didn't want to admit to anybody that I was living a lie until I realized that it was going to send me to hell. You see, when thinking of true profits, I was cooking the books. I was making it seem profitable when actually there was a big hole. There was a big loss. And I came to the realization on a Wednesday night, March the 9th, 1994. I said to myself, I'm not dying and going to hell for any of you. You may hate me. You may not want to be my friend anymore. You may not like me after this. Mom and Dad may get upset with me. I said, I don't really care. I sure don't want to spend eternity in eternal damnation, separated from God, burning in a flame. And I humbled myself before Almighty God, repented of my rebellion against Him, and asked Him to forgive me of my sins, and said, You be Lord. I'm not Lord. I'm not in control. I'm yours. Not just enough for me to get my sins forgiven. I didn't say, well, no, Jesus, I want to get saved, but don't send me to Africa. No, I said, here I am, Lord. All of me, no matter what it means. Many, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, done many mighty works? And I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Many in the church are fooled. Many are pretending and know it. We feel like we have a somewhat righteousness. But are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you a true follower of His? Are you living your life every day unto His purposes and not your own? That's what Christianity is all about. That's what salvation is. It's a dying to self and following Him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Will you lose this morning? The only way you'll ever get on the winning side is be willing to lose. What is it? What is it you're trading for your soul? Is it simple like mine? Is it just pride? No, not one person said anything negative to me when I got saved. They all said, man, I didn't know you were saved. I'm glad you got that thing right. You'll probably sleep better now. And I did, too. They were happy. That preacher was so happy he ducked my head underwater. What is it? What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Paul, in his own right, had gained the whole world. He had the right lineage. He had lived the right life. He had done all the right things and had achieved in their culture what he had wanted to achieve. He made his daddy proud. Paul had done it. But on the road to Damascus, Paul realized all of that was loss. What things were gained to me were lost for Christ. And he said, I counted my whole life as loss that I may know Christ and be found in Him. Will you be found in Him? At the day of judgment, will you be found in Him? You know, it's not a confusing question. It's not something we have to struggle to find out. You either are saved or you're not. And you know you're saved or you know you're not. You say, well, I might be. I hope I am. I think I am. I don't know. The Bible's pretty clear. For whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't, you're not. If you have, you are. I used to struggle as a kid. What if I didn't pray the right thing? Well, I'd hate to get to heaven someday. And I said the wrong words, and God sent me to hell. God's not going to send anybody to hell trusting in Jesus. But it begins through repentance, bowing on your knee before God and giving up you and accepting Him. Let's stand this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Many somber faces in the crowd this morning. If you're here today and you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. Don't trade anything for your soul. Nothing is worth it. There's not a person in this place today who wouldn't joyously see you be saved. And it would be my pleasure to be able to show you in God's Word how to have your sins forgiven and Jesus become your Lord. These little boys figured that out. They came and said, I want to get saved. They called upon the name of the Lord. They got saved. We're going to baptize them into the church and praise the Lord for it. Jesus said, except you come like that, like one of those little children, and call upon Him for salvation, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself like a child before Almighty God. As Miss Wiggins plays, if you're here today and you need to be saved, come forward and let me show you how to be saved. Let's pray together. I want to say this before I do. If you're here today and you're not saved, I hope you'll get saved. Don't leave here today without becoming a Christian. Don't go through your afternoon without bowing your knee and calling upon God. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I thank you for salvation. Thank you for the day of my life where you convicted my heart and brought me unto yourself. God, I pray this morning for those who might be here today who've profited much by this world's standards, but have yet to come to realize it was all loss. God, help them to find true profit today. Lord, help them to be found in you. We love you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Pray that you bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.